Good morning. Well, this morning we will be concluding our series in Ephesians. And as we conclude in Ephesians 6 this morning, I want to start by asking a question. If you were about to be sent into battle, what do you think the most important information would be for you? Shout it out. What are some thoughts? Where's his weak point? Okay, what else? Weapons?
Am I gonna win?
Are you going to win? Why are we fighting? Okay, lots of good answers. I think for me, though, what I would want to know more than anything else is who's the enemy? Who's the enemy? Because if I don't know who the enemy is, I might end up fighting someone who's actually not my enemy, right? This happens sometimes in war, right? You see people, innocent people, civilians being killed because people didn't have a clear understanding of who the enemy was. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, he wants us to know who the enemy is. He wants us to know who the enemy is. And so that's how he starts off this passage that we're going to deal with today. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So who's the enemy? The devil. The devil is the enemy. And so just so that there's no confusion, Paul spells this out a little bit further in Ephesians. He actually goes into who the enemy is not, and more clearly who the enemy is. Let's take a look. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We need to understand that our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not people. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People who do not follow Jesus are not the enemy. Sometimes as Christians, we get this mixed up. And we don't recognize that our true enemy is Satan and all the structures he builds that hold people down in poverty and create injustice and keep people away from wanting to follow God. We forget that those are the things that we're supposed to fight against, and we end up thinking of people as our enemy. And we start using us versus them kind of language. Like us in here in the church, we are the good people, and those people out there are the bad people. And we need to protect ourselves from those people. We think like this sometimes if we're honest, don't we? We think of people as the enemy. And it's true that people can play a role as we see this cosmic battle of good versus evil unfold. But ultimately, people aren't the enemy. I mean, I think of my own life, and I think of the different times when my life has gone off track, and I think of what my life would be like without Jesus in it. And quite honestly, I'd be a mess. In fact, sometimes with Jesus in my life, I'm a mess. And I'm sure many of you, if you were honest and could be open about it, would say the same thing. And so we need to understand that our battle is not against other people. It's a spiritual battle. Other people are not the enemy. But there is an enemy, and so Paul wants us to understand that God has given us something that different things that can help protect us from the enemy, from Satan and his attacks, his evil schemes. And so Paul, he would have been in prison at the time as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And one of the things he would have saw every day was the Roman soldier who was guarding him in all of his armor. And so Paul actually gets this vision from God, and he sets up for us this beautiful metaphor of the spiritual armor that God has given his followers to protect ourselves from our enemy. And so he says this, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Here's a picture of what armor for a Roman soldier would have looked like in those days. So we see a shield and special shoes and a belt and breastplate and a helmet and so on and so forth. Here's another quick picture for you. Now, so Paul then, he starts breaking it down piece by piece of armor, and he says, this piece of armor is like this. This piece of armor is like this. And so we see it, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now, here's a picture of what the belt would have looked like. Now, you might notice here, if you look closely, there's weights at the end of each one of these tassels that is hanging down. And these weights would anchor these tassels down so they would protect a certain vulnerable part of one's body. Now, if you've ever played sports, and you've gotten a ball in a certain part of your anatomy, you know that that is a vulnerable area that you want to have protected, right? And so this belt with these weights that hold it in place, God says it's the truth is like this. Paul says the truth is like this. The truth anchors us, and it protects us in areas that we would otherwise be vulnerable in. I mean, think about this. When you think about the lies that the enemy would want us to believe about ourselves, if we don't know the truth about who God says we are quite vulnerable. Like the enemy would want us to believe things like we're unlovable, that we have no value, we're worthless, that life is meaningless. All these different lies that the enemy wants to throw our way. And if we don't know the truth of who we are in God, that we are loved, that we are infinitely valuable, we're sending his son to die for. If we don't know the power that we have with the Holy Spirit in us, if we don't know these kinds of truths, we're vulnerable to believe the lies that the enemy would want us to believe about ourselves and to be dragged down by these lies. And so we need to understand the truth of who we are in Jesus. Paul continues, he says, "We also need the breastplate of righteousness in place." Now, here's a look at what a breastplate would have looked like for the average soldier in those days. And if you look, they're made of these little ribs. They're made of steel, but there's this middle rib so that they can move around. Because I imagine it would be awfully hard to fight somebody if you could only go like this, right? So it has to be able to move around freely. But it protects them. And now, what important things are in this area of the body that you would need protected? Your heart? Yeah. Your heart would be a key one. Lungs, right? All kinds of vital organs are in this area that would be covered by this breastplate. And Paul says the breastplate is righteousness. It's about living a set-apart life to God. And he says when we do this, it protects our heart and our life. When I say, God, I give my life over to you, I want to live according to the way that you have called me to live. I want to obey your commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And when we live our lives this way, when we live our lives set apart for Jesus, not set apart for Ryan, not set apart for yourself, right? Whatever your name is, you can insert it there. When we choose to live our lives set apart for God and according to His will, our hearts are protected. Because when we choose to live our lives in rebellion to God, I don't know about you, but when I've chosen to live my life in rebellion against God, my life often becomes a bit of a mess. It's not that even when we are living our lives set apart to God that your life will be always perfect, because we still experience hardships that this life has to offer. This life is not the way that it will once be when Christ returns and makes things all the way that they should be. But there's something about actually saying, God, I'm going to choose to follow your will, that protects our heart, that protects our life, that allows us to actually experience what true life is meant to be. Paul continues, he says, with the feet fitted, with the readiness that comes from the gospel. Now here's a look at the bottom of one of the sandals that they wore, and you can see there's, if you look closely, there's these little studs on them. Now what they would do is they would take nails and they would pound them through the bottom of their shoe, of their sandals, and then they would break them off so that they could have traction. So whether they're walking through mud or marching up cliffs or through water, whatever, they would have traction, good traction on their shoes. Imagine it would also be make for a pretty mean weapon if you kick someone. Yikes. But this gives traction. And to me, I really relate to this, because when I see this picture up on the screen, it makes me think of my soccer cleats. I'm a soccer player. And when I go and play soccer in the mud, I'm thankful that I have these studs on the bottom of my shoes to help me gain grip. I wouldn't be able to do much in the rain and the muck if I didn't have these studs. I'd be slipping all over the place, falling over. It wouldn't be much good. It'd be a pretty pathetic looking soccer game without this. And it just reminds me, yeah, I need these to give me traction. And Paul says this is like the readiness of the gospel. When we have the gospel that Jesus, the Son of God, came, He lived amongst us, He died for each one of us and the rebellion that is sin in our lives, and rose again, conquering death, and giving us the opportunity to be in relationship with God for all of eternity. When we allow this truth to begin to transform our lives, Paul says it's a gospel of peace. We begin to have more peace in our lives. And he says when we're ready then, when we understand this gospel, we're allowing it to transform our lives, we now have this readiness to be able to share this gospel of peace with others. We're now able to spread this good news to others who also need to hear this good news, that their lives can be transformed by this gospel of peace, by this Jesus. And so are we living with this readiness of the gospel, allowing it to change our lives and allowing it to spill into the lives of others that we live our lives with? He continues, he says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's a look at the shields of those days. They were made of different parts of wood that would come together. And one of the fighting tactics of those day was to take an arrow, to cover it in, the tip of it, the end of it in pitch, and to light it on fire, and then shoot it at your enemy. Now, this shield was specifically designed so that the tip of the arrow would go just into the wood and would extinguish the flame. That was one of the purposes for which they designed it. So Paul is saying, if you have this shield, you can actually extinguish the different things that the enemy is going to throw at you by having faith, by trusting God more than you trust your fear, by trusting God more than you'll put your trust in your own comfort level, by trusting God more than the lies that the enemy will throw your way, by trusting God more than what the world says is the right thing to follow by living out the things that God calls us out and stepping out into faith. We can actually see that the enemy's power in our lives becomes less and less. His flaming arrows are extinguished. But here's the incredible thing about these shields. You can see there, they would have been very hard to get through, and people would have tired themselves trying to fight through it. But I don't know how well you can see, but if you look right here, you can see that the Roman army, what they would do is they would get in formation with one another. And they would have shields that would be going over everybody's heads, and they would have shields to the sides, both sides, and they would have shields in front, and they would actually get close together and march together, and they became like this impenetrable force moving forward that nothing could stop, because arrows would be flying off of it, swords would be just banging against it, and they could just move forward as they walked together with their faith, with their shield. And I think Paul provided a beautiful picture of what the church can be like when we all walk in faith together corporately as a group of followers of Jesus, as a church. If we walk together towards what God is calling this church to in faith, we can be this unstoppable force that can transform this city. And the beautiful thing about this is if one of us in the formation is beginning to lose faith, the others beside them can be like, no, keep your faith. Stay strong. Trust in God. We can encourage one another as we walk in this faith formation together towards the things that God has for us as a church. I just think that's such a beautiful picture of what God wants to do and why God has given us community to live in together as followers of Jesus. And so I'm excited to see as we walk together as a church, as Westwood Church, what God is going to do in our community as we step out in faith, trusting God more than we trust our fear or comfort level as a church, as a corporate body of followers of Jesus. Finally, he says, take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. Here's what a helmet looked like in those days. Now, I personally like playing hockey, and when I play hockey, I wear a helmet. Why? To protect my head, because I don't want to get another concussion. I've had one. It's not that fun. Right? So I want to protect my head. Because what's in my head? Yeah, I set myself up for that one, didn't I? My brain, right? My brain is in my head. My mom once had a CAT scan. She said, well, they can prove that I have a brain. They just didn't tell me whether it works or not. Right? We have this brain. And it allows us to think and to come up with ideas and to come up with purpose and design things and be creative and all these different things that our brain allows us to do. And Paul says it's the helmet of salvation. So when we allow God's saving power to transform the way we think, right? Paul writes it in Romans. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow God to help you to think differently, to transform the way that you think so you stop believing the lies of the enemy. Sometimes you may have heard me say before, one of the lies that I believed about myself for years and years and years was that I wasn't good enough, that I was always less than. And any situation I'd be in, I'd always feel like, do you have me here, God? I don't belong here. I am less than. I don't deserve to be here. Like, this is kind of silly. Like, why would you choose me to be here? And one of the things that God began to transform in me, in my mind, was the Holy Spirit just kept saying over and over and over and over and over again, because I'm a slow learner apparently. In me you are enough. In me you are enough. In me you are enough. Until I began to believe it. And I believe that God wants to transform your mind, to transform the things that you are believing about yourself that aren't true, and to help you to understand your identity of who you are in Christ, that in you with the Holy Spirit, that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, and that you have authority, and that in him you are enough for whatever he's calling you to. So we need the helmet of salvation. We need to allow our salvation to transform the way that we think. Then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the swords in those days looked like this, and there were two-edged swords. And so Paul gives us something for each edge. He says, we have the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, and we have that power of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to be in this deep, meaningful relationship with God. And then it says the other side is the Word of God, the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit actually helps us to understand the Scripture. When I think about Jesus, when he was tempted for 40 days, And Satan comes and says, look it, here's this rock, turn it into bread. How does Jesus respond? He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The other things he tempts him with, fame, glory, you know, power, all these things that Satan tempts him with, every time Jesus responds with, it is written. The power of knowing the truth of God's word, it allows us, because the sword is not just a defensive thing, it's an offensive thing as well. It allows us to, first of all, protect ourselves, but then it also allows us to speak this these words of truth into the lives of others and make a difference in their lives and help the kingdom of God gain ground in that way. But I think of all these different armor, so Paul's gone through all this different armor, but I think actually he saves the greatest weapon for last. Look at what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now keep in mind that as Paul is writing this, he's actually being imprisoned because he was fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. And he says, but I want to be even more fearless. I want to share the gospel even more fearlessly. And so he asks for prayer, and I believe that prayer is actually the greatest weapon of all that God gives us. When we pray, when God's people humble themselves and pray, God responds in incredible ways. And so I believe as a church that God is calling us to press in prayer in this season. To pray for those that don't know God. To pray for the things in our lives that we need Jesus to make a difference in. To pray that God would make us fearless. And so this morning, as the worship team comes and leads us in one last worship song, I'm going to invite the elders and staff and the Wednesday morning prayer team to just come and sit on the front chairs here. But I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Paul invites them to pray for him to be fearless. And so I would love to invite anybody forward who would like prayer that God would make them more fearless in sharing the gospel, but I'm going to be the first one. I'm going to be the first one because I want God to make me more fearless in declaring the gospel. And so I'm going to meet with someone who comes forward, and I'm going to have them pray for me because I need to be more fearless. And I pray that you would come and you would join me in just praying that God would make us a church that is fearless in sharing the gospel as we have opportunity to do so.